Last Wednesday evening, we studied a number of passages that help us grow in our knowledge of the Apostle Peter. We now want to turn our attention to his writings and keep in mind that he actually wrote two of the New Testament letters or epistles. And this evening, we want to begin a study of his first letter. And we want to cover chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read those verses together. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Notice that as this letter begins, the inspired writer is identified. This letter was written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to study very carefully the writings of Peter and make proper application. And there are several reasons why we need to do that. As we pointed out last Wednesday evening, Peter's authority was from heaven. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, Jesus said that the things that he would say will have been already authorized in heaven. Those things that he would loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Those things he would bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. So it's important for us to study the writings of Peter because the authority behind his writings came from heaven. But we need to keep in mind some responsibilities that the Lord gave to Peter. Peter was responsible for strengthening his brethren. In Luke 22 and verse 32, Jesus said, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That was the occasion when Jesus told Peter that Satan was after him. He said, "He has desired to sift you as wheat." But Jesus said, "I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." So that's an important responsibility that the Lord gave to Peter, to strengthen his brethren. Now that's a good reason for studying his writings, because as we do so, we're actually helping Peter fulfill his responsibility to the Lord. The Lord gave him that responsibility of strengthening his brethren. Well, there's a lot of strength to be gained from his writings. But also in John chapter 21, after Jesus was resurrected, he questioned Peter about whether he really loved him. He asked that question on three times. And each time, he said that Peter was responsible for feeding the Lord's lambs as well as his sheep. Well, we need to look at Peter's teaching from that angle, that the Lord made him responsible for feeding or tending his lambs and his sheep. Well, we want to be lambs and sheep of the Lord. Well, we need to listen carefully to what Peter wrote, because he's feeding us. Well, we need to study his letters very carefully, and we need to make the proper application. Peter had authority from heaven behind his teaching, and he was given some tremendous responsibilities of assisting the Lord's followers. Now, Peter wrote this letter around 65 A.D. That will give us a general time when Peter prepared this letter. And according to chapter 5 and verse 12, Peter refers to him as Silvanus. That's another form of the name Silas. We're probably better familiar with this man who worked closely with the Apostle Paul. But Silvanus or Silas was also involved in either writing or delivering this letter. Peter commended him. Quite often, as you look at the conclusions of New Testament letters, either the one who actually wrote down the words that were dictated to him or the one who actually hand-delivered the letter would be commended by the inspired writer. Now, sometimes the New Testament letters were written by the actual person that's identified as the writer. Sometimes the words would be dictated to another one, usually called a secretary. That's the term that's usually referred to one who actually copied down the words that were given to him. But here, Silvanus or Silas is mentioned toward the conclusion of the letter. I think that speaks well of Silas. Imagine having the opportunity to accompany the Apostle Paul on his evangelistic efforts, then being able to assist Peter in writing this letter. He was blessed abundantly, but that says something about the kind of man that Silas was. We know who wrote this letter. As you look at the latter part of verse 1 and into verse 2, you will see that it was addressed to Christians, God's people. Specifically, according to the latter part of verse 1, it was addressed to the strangers throughout the area known as Asia Minor. Now, the Bible uses the term strangers in this particular passage to refer to pilgrims or sojourners. We use the word stranger today in a different sense. But when the Bible refers to someone as a stranger, as in this case, it's referring to a pilgrim or a sojourner. You'll notice several different areas are mentioned: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's interesting that people from those areas were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We learn from Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 that there were Jewish people in Jerusalem for that feast from all over the world. And then there are about 15 or 16 different areas mentioned where people spoke different languages and dialects. And I want you to notice in verses 9, 10, and 11. We won't read those verses right now. But in Acts chapter 2, you will see that people from those areas mentioned by Peter were present in Jerusalem on Pentecost. It could very well be that some of the people who read this letter originally had been in Jerusalem when Peter stood up with the 11 and preached that powerful sermon that's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Wouldn't that be something to have had the experience of listening to Peter preach and now read his letter? What a blessing that would be. Well, eventually, persecution caused the people in Jerusalem to scatter forth, Acts 8 and verse 4. But those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. As a result of that, a number of congregations were established in these different areas. By the time Peter wrote, the gospel had spread throughout the world. Now, the Lord gave the apostles a plan for accomplishing that. Now, Matthew concludes by telling the disciples to teach all nations. Mark's account says, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, the Lord actually gave a step-by-step plan for accomplishing that. In Acts 1 and verse 8, he told the disciples to begin in Jerusalem. Then they were to go throughout Judea. Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. That would be like, make it perhaps a little bit closer to home, the Lord saying, you start in Tallahassee and then cover Florida. Well, Tallahassee is the capital of Florida. Jesus said, I want you to start in Jerusalem and then go throughout Judea and then Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Samaria was the area just north of Judea. So that's the step-by-step plan that the Lord gave to the apostles for evangelizing the world. Now, you know, I've often thought about this. When the apostles were told by the Lord, and there were 12 of them, to evangelize the whole world, that just sounds like an impossible task. But the Lord gave them a step-by-step plan for doing that. That is exactly what the apostles did. And according to Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, in about 30 years, the whole world had been evangelized. Let's look at those verses. Colossians chapter 1 and read verses 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And I think it's interesting that verse 23 of the same chapter says that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. So in about 30 years, the apostles had followed that step-by-step plan that the Lord gave them. They got others involved. And in that relatively short amount of time, the whole world was evangelized. You know, years ago, I thought 30 years was a long time. Looking back, it's not quite so long as it used to be. I find myself talking about things that happened 40 or 50 years ago. Not long ago, I was using one of my tools, and I was trying to remember when I bought it. That tool is about 50 years old. It's been a good one, and it still works. Well, don't ask me to borrow it, because I probably won't let you borrow it. Well, I might think about it. But, you know, 30 years really is not very long. In that short amount of time, the apostles and others accomplished that great task of preaching the gospel to every creature. Well, remember that Peter was the inspired writer. He wrote this letter to pilgrims or sojourners in the area known as Asia Minor. No doubt these people have been present years earlier, at least some of them. I figure quite a few people have passed away by that time. But no doubt there were some who were present in Jerusalem when Peter preached that great sermon on Pentecost. Well, several times in his letter, Peter stated that Christians are pilgrims and sojourners. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Also, chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He referred to his readers as strangers and pilgrims. You know, it would be good for us to be reminded from time to time that we are strangers and pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're here for a short time. And this life is helping us get prepared for the next life, which will last forever. So this letter was addressed to Christians in the first century. We would do well to approach it from that standpoint, that we have certain experiences in common with the people to whom Peter originally wrote this letter, and we have the same responsibilities. Now, according to verse 2 of 1 Peter 1, these strangers that Peter mentioned were among the elect. There's a lot about election that's not based on what the scriptures actually teach. When the Bible refers to the elect, it's referring to those who were chosen or selected by God. Now, it's unfortunate, but some have come up with the idea that God predetermines whether a person is going to be saved or lost. That's called Calvinism. And that number is so determined that it cannot be increased or diminished. That's a reflection on the mercy of God. And it's a reflection on the Great Commission that's designed for everybody. God has made us with the ability to choose. We choose whether or not we will obey Him and submit to Him. God does not predetermine whether someone is going to be lost or saved. If that was the case, then there's absolutely nothing you could do to change your condition. Well, that leads to another false doctrine, that it's impossible to be lost. Well, we know the Bible teaches otherwise. But God predetermined that those who meet certain conditions will be His chosen people. Not that each individual is predetermined, but those in that group. So we have some responsibilities along that line. But Peter wrote to strangers who were among the elect, those who were chosen or selected by God. The word elect is also used in Colossians 3 and verse 12. In addition to being among the elect, these strangers had been sanctified, which means they have been purified or made holy. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 and read about some people who were sanctified. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. To appreciate verse 11, we need to keep in mind what's written in verses 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. People who had become Christians in Corinth had participated in those very activities listed in verses 9 and 10. What had happened to these people? He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of the Christians in Corinth have participated in those sinful activities listed in verses 9 and 10. But the Apostle Paul went there with the gospel, And according to Acts 18 and verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's the point when they were washed, sanctified, and justified. So Peter is writing to people who were not only among the elect, but they had been sanctified. They had been purified. They had been made holy. And according to what Peter wrote, these strangers had obeyed. He mentions obedience. And it's important for us to keep in mind that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. And furthermore, these strangers have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I love that old song, "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's a grand old song. And teaches a powerful lesson. Well, these people have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. So we know who the inspired writer was, the Apostle Peter. We know to whom he addressed this letter. It was written to Christians scattered throughout a fairly large area. They were among the elect. They were sanctified. They had obeyed the message that was presented to them. They had been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now look at the latter part of verse 2. Peter desired that those reading his letter would be blessed with grace and peace. It's interesting to me to notice how many times at the beginnings of the New Testament letters the writers express their desire for the readers to be blessed with grace and peace. I believe this old world needs some grace and some peace, don't you? That expression that Peter used long ago never goes out of style. He desired for his readers to be blessed with peace as well as grace. Well, after introducing his letter in verses 1 and 2, in verses 3, 4, and 5, Peter offered praise to God for blessing his people. Now, verse 3 is a verse we mentioned last Lord's Day in connection with hope. And Peter says that through his mercy, God has begotten his people unto a lively hope by the resurrection of his Son. That statement just has a beautiful sound to it. But then we need to think about the message. A lively hope, not a dead hope, but a lively hope. As Peter was praising God for blessing his people, in verse 4, he said that God has blessed his people with an incorruptible, undefiled, and everlasting inheritance reserved in heaven. Now, that's about as wonderful as something can possibly be. If it's incorruptible, undefiled, and everlasting, I don't know what other term you could use to refer to a home in heaven. That's a beautiful expression or a beautiful description. And as Peter was praising God for blessing his people in verse 5, he showed that God will keep his people by his power until his Son comes back. Well, those are some very special blessings. And Peter is praising God for blessing his people in those various ways. Now, to really appreciate the fact that Peter praised God for blessing his people, he went on to show that he's writing to people who are facing great trials. They need to be reminded of these very special blessings because they were facing some tremendous trials. Quite a few of the New Testament letters deal with the fact that Christians were facing great hardship. And the letters were designed to help people face those hardships and remain faithful unto God. We studied through the entire book of Hebrews, which was designed to help the Lord's people bear up under trials and remain faithful. Well, Peter has just praised God for blessing his people in various ways. And the people to whom he was writing needed to be reminded of those blessings because they were facing some great trials. Now, my Bible mentions the fact that these people were facing manifold temptations. Now, keep in mind that the word tempt or the word temptation is sometimes used in different senses. Sometimes the word tempt means to entice to commit sin. Sometimes tempt is used to refer to try one's faith. Well, the very next verse explains what type of temptation is under consideration because he mentions the trial of your faith. Now, that's something I heard from Teresa's dad many years ago. And it's important for us to keep in mind that the Bible uses certain words in different senses. Why do I say that? Well, James 1 says that God does not tempt anyone. Yet, the book of Genesis says that God did tempt Abraham. Now, which way is it? Does God tempt anyone, or does he not tempt anyone? Well, that word tempt is used in different senses. Sometimes it's used to refer to an enticement to commit sin. God does not tempt anyone in that sense. But sometimes the word tempt refers to a trial of our faith. God does allow our faith to be tested. So just keep that in mind that when you're studying the scriptures, the word tempt is used in different senses. Well, these trials that Peter's mentioned that his readers are going through are described in various ways. For one thing, they're called manifold. Now, when I hear the word manifold, I think about a part of a car engine. But it is literally many-fold. In other words, these people were facing a lot of trials. Not only was there tremendous quantity, but Peter went on to say that these trials were fiery. When I think about something being fiery, I think about something being hot to handle, dangerous to touch, something that's very dangerous. Well, these trials that these people were facing were manifold. There are a lot of them. They were fiery, which deals with how serious they were. He indicated in verse 6 that these trials were a cause for heaviness or grief. To illustrate the point, in Matthew 26, Jesus was talking to his disciples about what he was going to face, and the Bible says he became very heavy. That is, filled with grief. But even though these trials were manifold, fiery, and a cause for heaviness, Peter indicated that they would be temporary. In other words, they're not going to last forever. They're very serious, but they're only temporary. Let's look at verse 6 again. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Well, they would be temporary. Look also at chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So the trials that these people were facing, the things that they suffered, would only be temporary. And I think it's interesting that in verse 6 that we just read, Christians are able to rejoice. Now, James talked about that at the beginning of his letter. He indicated that Christians are able to rejoice while facing trials. Jesus taught the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 as he was giving the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. In other words, even though Christians might face manifold and fiery trials, and they're a cause for heaviness or a cause for grief, Christians are able to remember that they're only temporary, they won't last forever, and are able to face them with an optimistic spirit without giving up. Now, what's the key to being able to rejoice, as Peter and other verses are teaching us? Well, the key is staying focused on the Lord and keeping in mind the salvation that he will provide when he comes back. That's looking down the road a ways, as we sometimes say. Well, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, that as we endeavor to run the race that is set before us with patience, we're to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And we need to concentrate on the blessings that he will provide when he comes back. But you know, when you're facing a difficult trial right here in front of you, and it's causing you to experience a lot of pain, a lot of grief, a lot of suffering, you have to deal with that, and it's not easy. But we have to try to concentrate on what's further down the road. I believe that's exactly what Jesus did when he faced the cross. He knew he had to go through that. And he faced his trial. He ran his race with patience. But no doubt he was looking further down the road, knowing that on the third day he was going to be raised from the grave. Well, we did do well to follow the Lord's example. And although we face difficulties here and now, and they take a toll on us, we have to discipline our minds to look further down the road and concentrate on the things that the Lord will provide when he comes back. And a lot of what Peter wrote has to do with the way that Christians conduct themselves while facing difficulties. Look at chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, when we face difficulties, it might be easy just to give in to Satan's tricks and his temptations and disobey God. Well, we can't afford to let that happen, because as we're going through difficulties, others are observing our behavior. And Peter mentions Gentiles. That's referring to heathens or pagans. He said, they can observe the way that you go through difficulties, and you just might win them over. Well, that's very important. A lot of what Peter wrote has to do with proper Christian conduct when facing trials. Now finally, in verses 10, 11, and 12, Peter referred to the salvation that Christ will provide when he comes back. And he showed that it's very special. Now keep in mind, he's writing to Christians who are undergoing great trials. He says it's important for you to conduct yourselves properly because others are observing your behavior. He mentions the blessings that the Lord will provide when he comes back. And Let's talk about how special those blessings are. In verses 10 and 11, Peter referred to the prophets, and he said that they prophesied through the Spirit how Christ would make salvation available through his sufferings. I think about Isaiah writing chapter 53 of his book. Of course, he didn't write in chapters and verses, but when he wrote that section of his great book of prophecy about 700 B.C., about the sufferings that the Lord would endure, but how God would bless his people through the Lord's sufferings. In verse 12, he showed the first part of it, that inspired men have shown how Christ has made salvation available. And then, to further illustrate how special the salvation is that the Lord will provide when he comes back, in the latter part of verse 12, he shows that these blessings are so special that the angels desire to look into them. Now, that really ought to impress us with how special these blessings are. The angels desire to look into them. Angels are spiritual messengers. They have delivered messages on many occasions from God to men. God has used them to accomplish his will on many occasions. Remember, angels were present when the Lord was born. I love to study Luke's account about that angelic host praising God when Jesus was born. Wish I could have heard some of that. Well, the shepherds did. It would have been wonderful to hear. Angels have access to special blessings, but they desire to look into the blessings that the Lord will provide for us when he comes back. Now, that ought to really get our attention with how special these things are. So, studying the writings of Peter can be just a little bit challenging, but I learned a long time ago that one thing will help us is to try to see the main points that are being made. And if you keep those in mind and go through the letter, it all falls into place. Peter was writing to Christians in the first century who were undergoing great trials. Peter was familiar with what these people were going through, and his letter was designed to help them continue conducting themselves properly and also give them encouragement to face these trials. He acknowledged that their trials were manifold, fiery, and they were causes of great grief and heaviness. He also said they're temporary. And then he turned his attention to the blessings that the Lord will provide when he comes back. Now, keeping our eyes focused on those things will help us go through the difficulties that we face. We all face difficulties. You have yours, I have mine. But with the Lord's help, we can face those things and have assurance that one day they will no longer exist. I love Revelation 21 in verse 4 that says that when the Lord comes back, there won't be any pain, there won't be any death, there won't be any sorrow, there won't be any crying, there won't be any tears. Well, we need to remember the blessings that the Lord will provide when he comes back.